And I hope you do get a chance to spend some quality time with some folks this Thanksgiving weekend. And you know, I like that here in Canada, we choose, first of all, to celebrate Thanksgiving. And there's something good about doing that at this particular time of year. Our friends to the south, they start off what they call the holidays, right? November 25th, and that, brings in Christmas time. But there's something really good, as we think about the changing of the colors on the trees, the celebration of the harvest, all that really good stuff. I'm glad we do this in October. It's a virtual cornucopia out there, isn't it? And in fact, I don't know if you saw this yesterday in the funny papers, but I was looking at this Mutz cartoon, and here we got two Mutts. And the one says, "Ah, fall." And the little guy said, "Yes." "I love how the leaves turn colors." "Yes." Whose idea was that? Whose idea was that? We know whose idea it was. By the way, I posted that on our church Facebook page. It's God's idea. Now, some people had a really good idea, though. It was a proclamation of Canada's Parliament back in 1957, which said that our Canadian Thanksgiving is, quote, "a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God," it's written down somewhere in Ottawa, "for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed." And Thanksgiving is kind of an unusual holiday here in Canada because, well, Canada, of course, is a very secular country, as you know. But somehow, Thanksgiving kind of combines both God and society. So even today, almost 70 years after that proclamation, it's still acceptable for anybody, regardless of their religion or race or creed or anything like that. It's acceptable to be thankful and even thankful to God on Thanksgiving Day. And in one sense, a Thanksgiving sermon can be over and done in about 2 minutes. if you were hoping I would demonstrate that, I apologize to you now. Well, it's not rocket science, is it? Right? Be thankful. There, I said it. Done. And being thankful is actually good for us. Expressing gratitude. And may that never be something we have to work at. May it come naturally and from the heart. And of course, it needs to be extended between people. Your family members, your friends, sometimes even a kindness done to you by a complete stranger. Someone holds the door open for you or something. We should be quick to say thank you. I really appreciated that. So words like that should always be somewhere near the surface of, everything we have to keep crowded around in this little mind of ours. And for us, as people of faith, I shared this a bit in my weekly email on Tuesday, but thankfulness, well, in one sense, it's actually a command. There are admonitions throughout the whole Bible, expressed in words like, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, praise his name. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you." Did you know it says that? It's all part of those verses. Now, some of them are just a couple of words long, so it won't take long for us to read several of them. We'll just put them up here on the screen. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5. And, look at verse 17. Oh, did I not put in verse 15? I probably didn't, did I? Okay, let me read verse 15 first before we get to this lengthy verse. It says, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Verse 16 has the two words, rejoice always. That's the whole verse, rejoice always. Do you know how we say that the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept? Yeah, that's in English. The shortest verse in the Greek is rejoice always. And because Jesus wept on the cross, we can rejoice always. And then verse 17. Yes, I knew I'd done something wrong there. Pray continually. That's the whole verse. Pray continually. And then a big part of any of our prayers, it comes down to verse 18, where it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, not necessarily for all circumstances. Sometimes that's hard. But in the midst of whatever, we can still give thanks. And this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And one of the places we can read about how giving thanks is good for us, well, I mentioned it again in the Tuesday email. I encourage you to read, and if you haven't yet, I encourage you to read those verses in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, actually. We won't look at them here this morning, but the scriptures teach, not only in that section of the Bible, but in others, one of the marks of a society that has abandoned God, one of the beginnings of the downward spiral morally that occurs when we drift away, well, it's because we're drifting away from the source of things like love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. You wonder why there's so much strife in the world? We've pulled ourselves away from the source of love and joy, peace. And so one of the marks of a society that's abandoned God, it starts often with a general loss of gratitude. Romans 1, verse 21. This is speaking of what happens when people decide they no longer have any need for a creator. And it begins with those words, for although they knew God. It wasn't just those two mutts in the cartoon, you know. Everybody knows this whole creation can't be an accident, however it happened. Fall is somebody's idea. Hey, I remember a number of years ago, there was an article in the news, and it said that scientists have yet to discover why the leaves change color. They don't know why. They know, you know, things dry up a little bit and things, leaves fall off, but they don't know why it changes color. I know why it changes color, because God's giving us something pretty to look at before winter comes. I don't know. It's a I'm no scientist, but you know, no, I really, something nice before winter. So although people know this, somebody made this, right? But they don't glorify him as God, nor gave thanks to him. There it is. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. True wisdom goes out the window when we refuse to give thanks. We have plenty of educated people in our world today, but wisdom, well, that seems to be getting harder to find. Jesus spoke of a future time when the love of most would grow cold. And Paul said it to Timothy in his first letter. I want to share a couple of things here. First chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5 of 1 Timothy. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. Some? Well, boy, wouldn't Paul be rolling? Many would be abandoning the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, it's not like some demon is going to stand up and teach you people. Well, I got to be careful. But as the next verse says, these kinds of teachings come through hypocritical liars, okay? So Satan works through people, and their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, different rules and regulations we come up with, they forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. There are all kinds of rules and regulations you got to follow if you want to join our group. They'll have to do with diet, maybe who you can marry, who you can't. But everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So even something when we pause and give thanks before our meal, it does something, I don't know, that food is suddenly made holy before the Lord. So if somebody puts something in, you know, say if you're visiting in Mexico, and, you know, I don't know, maybe they'll put a plate of eel or something in front of you, you may pray extra hard and you'll be able to eat that, maybe. Watch out for the enchiladas and the hot tamales, but you know, it's consecrated by the word of God in prayer. And then this comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, it's the same sort of idea that it's something that is going to be increasing in our world. And he says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. That word can mean outrageous times, violent times. People will be lovers of themselves. You believe that? Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. There it is again. Unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. Just cut somebody off the expressway if you want to see all that come to light. There's something about being grateful. And not only to other people, but also to God. There's something about giving thanks, and it's all through both the Old and New Testaments, this attitude of gratitude. It will keep our hearts from getting hard. Thanksgiving helps to keep us humble. I was looking over some older sermons that I preached this time of year. Well, you know, I've been here for 4 years now, and you do Thanksgiving when you got there. Well, what can you do that's different? Okay, a couple of quick things. I may have said this before, but I want to share it again just to remind you. I think it was St. Augustine who came up with what he said was the secret to Thanksgiving, and that is something he called thanks living. Going through your day-to-day life with an attitude of gratitude. So let's practice that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few words from verse 7. Here's what we read there. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? So on the one hand, yes, we're all unique. Every one of us is different, special in a very special way. God. So who makes that? God does. But you may be very special, you may be very unique, but you are no better than any other human being that walks on the earth. So what do you have that you did not receive? Oh, what? No, I worked hard. Everything's mine, mine, mine. Well, who gave you the ability to do that in the first place? Now, I can see here in this room, I'm assuming people out there on Zoom, woke up this morning breathing. Yep, okay, good. Now, if you wake up tomorrow, still being able to, you know, sit upright and take nourishment and on what is officially Thanksgiving Day, every breath you take will not be your doing alone. Paul mentioned it in Acts 17. Oh, there's another great chapter of the Bible to read, by the way, Acts chapter 17. But he spoke about this God who made the whole world. And he said that this God, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Oh yeah, someday you will breathe your last breath. I will too. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, 1 Corinthians 15, another great place to be reading there, right? Where Paul says, hey, oh death, where's your victory? Grave, where's your sting? Or maybe it's the other way around. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? No, to those who place their faith in God's Son, death, the grave, is not the end for people of faith, is it? Now, I do think I shared this one time, but I don't know. It just painted such a picture in my mind. Some of you might remember Alex Haley. Remember that name, Alex Haley? He wrote a best-selling book. It became several episodes of a made-for-TV miniseries. Yeah, made-for-TV miniseries back in the day. It was called Roots. Roots. And Mr. Haley had an unusual picture hanging on his office wall. And kind of picture this in your mind. It was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. So there's this turtle on a fence, you know, his legs hanging up there on a fence post. And of course, people would come into his office and say, what do you got that picture there for? And Mr. Haley said, every time I think I've written something significant, every time I read my words and think, oh, these are good, these are wonderful, every time I begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post and remember that he did not get up there on his own. He had help. Being grateful to God, being grateful to other people, it produces an atmosphere of love. A calmness in your heart, even in the face of calamity. And then, of course, collectively, in a church where people strive to do what God says we are to do, when we really do try to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to lift one another up, when we really do try to esteem others as even being better than ourselves, it changes the atmosphere. Okay, you're regulars here at Generations. You've already experienced this, haven't you? You have. And you have contributed a lot to all of that. Got a text last night after I went to bed from Jackie. And she said, let people know I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock to make the coffee. So I was a bit late this morning. I got here about 9:35. And bless her heart, there's Millie, and she had the girls with her, and they're making coffee. Millie and Lily making coffee. And I said, no, don't do that. No. So you found the coffee made when you got here, didn't you? Huh, look at that, yeah. If I'd have gotten here sooner, I would have saved them the work, but you contribute to that by your thanks living. You see something needs to be done, so you do it. And you know, every Sunday here, when we send the kids downstairs for their lesson together for Sunday school, right? We call it apple seeds. Now this morning, I was going to say pretty much like every morning, but this was a different morning, wasn't it? Right, and there was Kevin improvising. He grabbed his noisemakers and everything and led everybody a cappella. We sing it every Sunday when there's kids here, right? Oh, the Lord is good to me, and so I thank the Lord. Did you know there actually was a man who was known by the nickname Johnny Appleseed? It's amazing what you can find online, especially when you're looking for something different, you know, to share in a Thanksgiving message. Okay, this goes way back. The man's real name was John Chapman. Born in Massachusetts back in September of 1774, and he worked as a nursery man, not the baby kind of nursery, but he grew trees, little saplings, and then they would get transplanted into people's apple orchards. In fact, Chapman spent years planting apple seeds and sharing the seedlings all across what was then known as the American frontier, right? Primarily in places like Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Indiana. And he became a folk hero for his generous, kind nature and his goal of providing apples to those people who came, well, mostly, you know, places in Europe, for instance. And And of course, like a lot of folk legends, okay, John Chapman's story, well, it's a blend, you know, of true stories and also some fiction. We do tend to glamorize our legends. But Johnny Appleseed was very much ahead of his time. First of all, he was a conservationist. Mm-hmm. He was an early adopter of sustainable planting practices. He was motivated by a desire to help those early settlers by planting apple trees. First, you know, so they would have some fruit, but then also they could make apple cider. All right, now, you know, if apple cider gets too cider-ish, you know, if it ferments too much, I don't know how good that is to be consuming, but I'll leave that with you. But at that time, apple cider was actually safer to drink than water in a lot of places back in the 1800s. In fact, people like, whoever Dr. Pepper was, I know there was a Mr. Hires who made root beer and Coca-Cola and all those soft drinks that were created back in the 1800s that we still consume today. They were made because, well, first of all, it was safer to drink whiskey than it was to drink water, but not necessarily good for drinking. And so they came up with soft drinks, you know, and so apple juice, that was a big part of it. And he lived very simply, but John was very much a shrewd businessman. And he collected apple seeds from cider mills. Okay, so they squish all the apples to make the juice. Well, what do you do with the seeds? I'll take them. And he would take those seeds and plant them in many nurseries that he established. And he would get wind of where the settlers were coming, so he would go ahead of them and begin planting these little seedlings. And then he would sell them, or he even gave them away to people arriving in that area so they could start their own orchards. And for nearly 50 years, John Chapman bought and sold large tracts of land. He planted thousands of apple trees, and he helped establish a large number of apple orchards. Now, apparently, John Chapman was somewhat eccentric. Legend portrays him as a man who wore a pot on his head as a hat and walked barefoot, even in the winter. All right, truth is, well, you know, your parents told you they walked uphill both ways in the snow to school. Yeah, not sure that's 100%. But truth is, Johnny Appleseed, now he did dress somewhat eccentrically. His clothing was often made from things like cast-off coffee sacks or second-hand clothing that was given to him by people as payment for the apple seedlings. Now, as for the pot on his head, well, I did find a source that said he often wore a hat made out of tin. Oh, not to ward off UFOs or anything, but I mean, it protected him from the rain, I suppose, but it also acted as a handy dinner plate for him to eat his dinner in. Okay. Very thrifty. I'm sure he didn't get a lot of guests over at his house for dinner, though. Oh, sorry, you need a plate? Here, take mine. You know, but John was very much a vegetarian, and he was an animal lover. He would not harm any creature. And Mr. Chapman was a devoted follower of what was then called the Church of the New Jerusalem. They were followers of the teachings of a man named Emanuel Swedenborg. And those Swedenborg congregations, they still exist today. There's actually a very large one in downtown Kitchener. Now, I have no doubt we would have some troubles with maybe even quite a few of the teachings of Emanuel Swedenborg. They were not orthodox, certainly, and not even completely biblical in many ways, but a large part of John Chapman's lifelong creed was to live a life of usefulness and love. Hard to improve on that, eh? And of course, it was motivated by his faith in Jesus. He was raised in a Baptist home, so it was later in his life that he adopted some of these other teachings. But his love for the Lord, and he decided he was going to live a life of usefulness and love. And in one of the travels near the end of his life, one story I read said he came upon an open-air gathering of people who were gathered around in Ohio, and they were listening to a traveling evangelist. And the sermon was long and severe. And when John got there, the preacher was railing away on the topic of extravagance. Oh, the finger was shaking. He was banging on a piece of stump of wood or something. And he was saying, yes, some of you people are indulging in too much extravagant luxury and worldly living. They were even drinking imported tea. I thought, well, where else are you going to get it? But anyway, and he kept saying, where is the man who, like the primitive Christians, is traveling to heaven barefooted and clad in coarse raiment? And at this, John Chapman walked up to him. He put his bare foot up on the stump that he'd been using as a pulpit, and he said, here's your primitive Christian. He certainly lived out his creed. And Johnny Appleseed did live a life of great usefulness and obvious love. Passed away from pneumonia somewhere around the age of 80. They're not sure. And they said, you know, he looked like he was still in his 60s as far as youthfulness, but he contracted pneumonia and died around the age of 80. And besides the song we sing on Sundays, several poems, even a Disney movie were done based on Johnny Appleseed's life. Somebody wrote this in the 1880s. In cities, some said the old man was crazy, while others said he was only lazy. But he took no notice of jibes and jeers. He knew he was working for future years. And if they inquire whence came such trees, where not a bough once swayed in the breeze, the answer still comes as they travel on. These trees were planted by Appleseed John. How's that for a sermon digression, eh? Or was it? Well, our faith in God, first of all, is no faith at all if it does not show itself in the things we do in this life, especially for others. James said that, didn't he, right? He said, faith without works, it's dead. And I got to this point in writing this sermon, which will probably never be spoken anywhere again. But anyway, I was looking for a way to finish it. And I was suddenly reminded of some very well-known words from the prophet Micah. And as soon as I mentioned Micah, some of you might know, I know those words. Now, the more well-known ones are kind of at the end of this little section that I want to finish with. But I felt it was good to share a little bit more, all right? So here on this Thanksgiving Sunday, this is Micah chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. And again, I was thinking about all those different hoops that we jump through in most religious circles, right? And he said, what am I going to come before the Lord with? What am I going to come and bow down before the exalted God with? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then what's the answer? No. He's shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And we'll stay more humble the more we recognize everything comes from his hand, and the more we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving.